I can't wait to meet him. Where is he? If you'd open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3, they left the Kleenex up here. I may need it, so hang in there. Verse 17, we're going to be looking at. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, the loved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look at this passage, that our citizenship truly is in heaven, Lord. God, would you open our hearts and minds to the reality of just who we are in Jesus Christ? Lord, speak to those who need encouragement today. Speak to those who maybe have wandered off the path and bring them back to you, Lord. Father, speak to those who maybe need desperately to receive the new birth and to actually take that step to give their lives to Christ today. Father, take the blinders off their eyes, Lord. And Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And it is a blessing that I get to minister to so many young people. And I see some young people here that have been to Ireland with me. And many of my travels and taking kids overseas on some of our outreach and mission trips, it's really interesting. When you're in cities like in Ireland, they actually know each other, what city they're from, by their accent. In other words, but we do the same thing, don't we? We know if someone's from the deep south or, you know, we can tell from different accents. My wife loves to tease me about my Chicago accent, which I've worked very hard to get rid of, but not completely. And so there's certain words like salary for celery. Okay, you get it? Okay. Or like I say, you know, it's really, I think it's over there. There. And she's like, you mean there, there, there? And she teases me, there. You get it. But you can tell just, you know, where someone's from by their accent sometimes. But in my travels, I often meet people who are displaced. For example, in Ireland, we'd meet many people from Romania and Poland, wouldn't we? And inevitably, we'd be talking about their homeland. And we have the same thing here, don't we? We have people that come up from Mexico who are displaced because of economics. And as you talk to some of them, oftentimes they'll tell you, they'll say, you know, I'm here in this country, but my family is back in Mexico. And I really want to go home. I want to go back to be with my family. Well, Paul, in this letter, is writing from prison to the young church at the Roman colony of Philippi. And even though the people in Philippi, which is, we call it modern-day Greece, it's Macedonia in the Bible, they were a colony, and even though they were in this, you know, they're living in Philippi, their citizenship was actually Roman. And so they even spoke Latin, because that was the official language of Rome. And they had the full standing and benefits and protection of being Roman citizens, yet living in a different country. And citizenship in the Bible is a big deal, especially if you look in the New Testament. When Paul was in Philippi in Acts chapter 16, if you remember the story, he cast a demon out of a slave girl. And because that was the way they made their money off of her fortune telling, they had Paul and Silas arrested, and they actually took them, put them in stocks, put them in prison. And all of that was against the law because Paul was a Roman citizen. And when they did release him, he made a big deal out of it, didn't he? He made sure that the leaders and magistrates of the city actually came to escort him out of the city because he had beaten and put in stocks a Roman citizen, which would be violating all of his rights. Well, today, the key verse of our text is in verse 20. It says, our citizenship is in heaven. If that is true for the Christian, what would be different about your life in the here and now? Right now, what would change in your life if that is true for the Christian? The Bible tells us this life on earth that we are just strangers and aliens. And from that old spiritual song, this ain't my home, I'm just a passing through. Paul writes this from prison, but this letter is best known for the words joy and rejoice. And Paul was rejoicing not for being in prison, but because he knew where his true citizenship was. And neither life nor death could change that. Today we're going to look at three main points from the text. First, we're going to look at following other noteworthy citizens. In other words, people who have gone before following their example. Second, we're going to look at the enemies of our means of citizenship. In other words, there are actually enemies of the way people become Christians, even putting roadblocks in front of people who are Christians. And then third, we'll look at our true citizenship and King. Let's pray one more time. Lord, we thank you as we come before you, as we look at these points, we look at your text, Lord. Your word is alive, it's active, it's living. It's sharper than any double-edged sword, Lord. Right now, it will pierce our hearts and discern the motives and the intentions in our hearts today. God, examine us. And Lord, please use me. And Lord, when you're done, use me like a telephone and hang up. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the first point is following other noteworthy citizens. Verse 17, brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. Well, we're encouraged to imitate those who, in following Christ, have lived lives that set the pace and pattern of true citizens of heaven, those who live that way here on the earth. Now, the apostle's not talking just about himself. If you look in the book of Philippians, he's talking about Epaphroditus and Timothy. And speaking of Timothy, in chapter 2, he said this about Timothy in verse 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your own state. For all seek their own, but not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with me, with his father, he served with me in the gospel. I mean, what a recommendation. Timothy had lived in Philippi. They knew him well. His proven character and his heart to want to always have the things of Jesus first. And we're encouraged to follow such men. And in Epaphroditus, well, he almost lost his life, as you read the letter, when he became ill while ministering with Paul. And, of course, we have to look at the great apostle himself. Now, Paul wouldn't call himself that, but I call him that. The great apostle Paul, he himself in this letter set the motto and the pattern for every true believer in Christ as he writes in chapter 1. Chapter 1, he says this, for I know that this, he's talking about his prison experience. Now, I want you to note something here. In prison, he's writing this. And he tells them, look, I know that this prison experience will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always. So now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. And here's our motto. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. In this letter, Paul would say that his goal is to know Christ, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings. He presses on, he would say, to the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He lives knowing that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Now, I don't know if you've been thinking much about that lately, but it's something that the apostle, as I read the New Testament and keep looking at heaven and looking at these things, Paul's making it real clear that when we go to be with the Lord, we are going to be conscious. We are going to be able to know what's going on. He says in further on in this chapter 1, he says, but if I live on in the flesh, that means in the body, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I'm hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and catch this, to be with Christ, which is far better. Guys, when the believer dies, we go to be with Christ. And Paul longed to be in his true, his actual fulfillment of his true citizenship in heaven with Christ and having all the benefit of being with Christ face to face. Now, I want you to get the picture for a second. Just think about this. See if you can track with me here. Imagine living a Christian life right here, right now, while on the earth, where the goal and the prize is heaven, where the fear of death is just a whim, and the glory of an eternal future and the things of Christ are forever on our hearts and minds. You get the picture? That's the example he's telling us to follow. That's what he wants us to do. Well, the second thing we're looking at, there are enemies of the means of our true citizenship. Now, you're going to notice a little change in the tone of the letter at this point. If you're reading the book of Philippians, if you read through it, it says in verse 18, for many walk, of whom I now told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. Well, the New Living Translation puts it this way. It says, for I've told you often before, and I say it again, with tears in my eyes, that there are many whose conduct shows they are really enemies of the cross of Christ. They are headed for destruction. Their God is their appetite. They brag about shameful things, and they think only about this life here on earth. Well, as we see, Paul has warned them often. And may I say, it broke his heart to have to do it. He warned them of those whose lifestyle showed they were enemies of the cross of Jesus Christ. They had substituted and perverted the simple message of the cross and were headed, may I say, for a different citizenship. You see, the New Living puts it this way, their God is their appetite, their own desires. Now, in the New King James, it says their belly, and literally in the Greek, it's saying that it is their God is their womb. And some commentators think that maybe what Paul was getting at was for some people, and especially for the Hebrews, remember, they put a lot of stock in their pedigree. If you remember at the beginning of chapter 3, Paul talks about how he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, and he makes this big deal, and yet at the same time he says, yet I count it all loss. You know, it wasn't worth anything. But he may be speaking to those who counted on their pedigree. But I think the way the New Living puts it, and kind of just to put it in a nutshell, is, you know, their God is their appetite. Really, who's their God? Themselves. They're all about pleasing themselves. And it goes on and it says here that they glory and they brag about shameful things. They glory in sin. Now, I get the opportunity to go to a lot of high schools over the last 10 years. Being a youth pastor at Calvary Tucson for the last 11, whatever. I went gray there, by the way. So it's just one of those things. I go to a lot of high schools, and especially when I can get into high school and I get in and I'm walking in the halls and I'll see a kid that I know from church, right? I love to get behind them and I listen to their conversation. Sometimes I'll come behind them, and I remember one time I came to a Christian school and I said, Seth, how are you? did it just like that. And he goes, huh? He jumps like 10 feet. He goes, I thought it was God. You scared me. You know, it's like, whoa, you know. And but sometimes I get in situations where I hear conversations. And I remember one time, I was, you know, being traveling in different cities, in airports and at restaurants, you get to hear conversations. And I'm sitting at this restaurant and listening to this conversation that these two girls are having. And I can't go on to describe their conversation because it would be very inappropriate for me to describe their behaviors to you here in church. And they were discussing their behaviors. And I'm sitting there listening. And finally, I couldn't take it anymore. I just walked over to the table. And I'm like, girls, ladies, there is a different way to live. Would you like to know? You know, it's serious. You just can't take it. Do you feel like that sometimes? And you hear that. And so people glory in their shame. And we live in a culture like that. We live in a very me-centered culture. And he goes on, he says, look, these people are earthly-minded, aren't they? They're totally caught up in the things of the earth, not heaven. Their goal is this earthly life. I like to call them citizens of the global village. And as they say in Europe, which we travel to, right, it's fiesta in Barcelona, or party in Barcelona. I remember the first time we traveled through Europe and we were heading to Spain and got on this plane with another pastor, and there in a big poster was party in Barcelona. You know, and I was like, wow, Spain. We were in Spain for a week, and nobody believes in God in Spain anymore. It is one of the craziest countries I've ever seen as far as being anti the gospel and full of pride. And I remember a couple of years later, I was in line at an event at Raul Reese's church, and he's a Calvary pastor, if you don't know, and a big event he was having, and I'm in line with this gal, and I'm just talking to people and asking her about her life and asking them about their lives, and she says, you know, I came to the Lord recently. I lived in Spain. And so I had to ask her. I said, did you party in Barcelona? And she goes, I lived in Barcelona. I go, well, how bad was it? Was it as wicked as they say? And she goes, it was awful. It was awful. She goes, I went there. I didn't know Christ. I said, you were up all night partying? She goes, yes, I was. Doing things you don't even want to tell me about right here? She goes, no, I don't want to talk about it. But it was bad. It was the darkest time in my life, she said. Young girl, probably about 24 years old. And I said, well, what happened? And she said, well, I remembered in the middle of that pit, in the middle of that darkness, in living that wild child life, I remembered that I had friends that were Christians. I remembered this friends at this church. And so she came back home and she had given her life to Christ. And I just challenged her. I said, one day you need to go back to Barcelona. You need to share that story and share the gospel there in Spain. Well, sad to say, Europe is usually about 5 to 10 years ahead of us. And that's what's coming to us. Well, you think it's wicked now? You haven't seen anything. It can get much worse. And in Barcelona, it is. And, you know, when we think about denying the cross, there are two extremes that really deny the cross. The first is the legalist or the moralist. And that's, you know, the second is antinomianism. We're going to talk about both of those right now if you don't know what I'm talking about. The moralist, the person that says, you know, I keep the commandments, I'm good enough, you know, I think God has to accept me for who I am because I'm a good person. Christians fall in that trap by thinking that by keeping, as we say in Espanol, las reglas, you know, keeping the rules is what makes me right with God. And so they completely deny the cross of Christ because they're good enough, they're bad enough, they're fast enough, I got it together. And that's just not true. And then the other extreme, and many commentators think that's who Paul is addressing this part of the letter to, antinomianism, which means against the law. In other words, they believe as Christians, they can do whatever they want. Now, I got to tell you something. I go to Christian schools, and I'm pretty upset about what's going on in some of our Christian schools. I mean, there are Christian kids who think that using foul language, having sexual behavior before marriage, doing all these things is just fine. Just living any way that they want. And you know what? That's just not true. And in fact, you know, I was talking to some of the girls. I just came from camp up at the Calvary camp. And I said, girls, if you can't live and stand out for Christ here at your school because they're being intimidated not to speak out. They know what their other friends are doing at school, but they don't speak out. I said, girls, if you can't be a Christian here at this school, then you can forget about it anywhere. You have to stand for Christ. You can't. We as Christians just can't live any way we want. And that's what the Bible says. And those are the two enemies. And today, as always, there are enemies of the cross. And there are those who attempt to dissuade men from coming to Christ and even getting their heavenly citizenship. They even present a false Christ or a different Messiah. Well, we know this, but it's good to hear it again. There's only one way to heaven and to get our heavenly citizenship. And that is through the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his becoming our propitiation. I step out on a limb here because you have such a great Bible teacher in Scott that I'll define propitiation for you. I'm sure Scott could fine-tune it for you. But propitiation has two aspects to it. The first aspect is that when Christ was on that cross, he took the just punishment that we deserve for our sins. As I always tell the kids on the South Side, you do the crime, you pay the fine, and you do the time. Well, guess what? There's a punishment for sin. And Christ took that punishment. He became our substitute on that cross. And he became also our place of finding mercy and reconciliation with God. You know, when we come to Christ, we're born again. And that, by the way, literally means we're born from above or born from heaven. And a spiritual rebirth takes place and we gain our citizenship when we believe and trust in Christ and what he did and that alone. We're saved. We're saved from an eternity separated from God in eternal punishment, which is hell. He paid the price once for all so that we are redeemed. We were bought back from a slavery to sin and our future of eternal destruction without Christ. We were bought back from that. We were redeemed. Because of what Christ did and by his grace, we through faith in him are declared righteous. Just like in the songs we sang today. Our songs were so biblical. They talked about God being our righteousness, about Christ alone, about him and worshiping him alone. And it's no wonder, though, that all the false teachers, false religions, they mess with and they disregard the true meaning of the cross. My friends, may I say to you that without the cross, all you get is a fake green card with a disastrous future ahead. Now, sad, in our day, we have a group that calls itself evangelical, calls itself Christian, and they're known as the Emergent Church, and their leaders deny the cross and its power, and some have even taken places of leadership within the church, and one of them is by the name of Brian McLaren, and Time Magazine actually said this about Brian McLaren, that he is one of the top 25 leaders in the evangelical Christian church. Well, guess what? You are in an evangelical church. If you didn't know that, the root word comes from to preach the gospel, the word evangelical. And so we are considered that. Listen to what Brian McLaren said. At the end, God gets his way through coercion and violence and intimidation and domination, just like every other kingdom does. The cross isn't the center then. The cross is almost a distraction and false advertising for God. Now, I don't know about you, but that's just blatantly false teaching. And he would go on, Brian McLaren has been speaking about homosexuality, and if you're here today and you struggle with that sin or you're into that lifestyle, you need to know something. I don't tolerate you. I love you. And God loves you. And he has a plan for you. I'm sick of tolerance. I don't want to tolerate people. I want to love them. And I want to reach them for Jesus Christ. And you need to know there's a God that loves you and he cares about you. But he would go on and talks about how we need a moratorium on homosexuality in the church. In other words, allow it in the church and say that that's acceptable. Well, remember what Paul said? Whose glory is their shame? And he's basically saying we have freedom to sin as much as we want. And I don't believe that. Another leader, so-called in the evangelical world, and what I understand, I have a friend in Boston who tells me that he's very popular in Boston with almost every Christian he meets, is a guy named Rob Bell. And Rob Bell has a different gospel, a different message. And I know I'm probably stepping on some toes here, but that's okay. I'm an old guy now. I can do that. And I love you. It's all right. You want to talk to me about it? But let me, you know, Martin Bashir works for NBC, and I didn't know that he was a Christian when I saw the interview of Rob Bell. Martin Bashir interviewed him. And Martin Bashir, when he was interviewing Rob Bell, pretty much summed up what Rob Bell is doing. He's looking at Rob Bell. I'm watching this interview, and Martin Bashir is intense, and Rob Bell is squirming, and he should, okay? He says to Rob Bell, "You're creating a Christian message that's warm, kind, and popular for contemporary culture. What you've done is you're amending the gospel, the Christian message, so that it's palatable to contemporary people." I wish I could do it in his British accent as he does it, but it's palatable to contemporary people who find, for example, the idea of hell and heaven very difficult to stomach. So here comes Rob Bell. He's made a Christian gospel for you, and it's perfectly palatable. It's much easier to swallow. And then he looks at him and he goes, "That's what you've done, haven't you?" Yeah, pretty much it. Now, my background before I became a Christian was I was involved with what we called back then the New Age movement. You would call the New Spirituality. Basically, Oprah mentality, which is the Course in Miracles. I actually did the Course in Miracles when I was a young college student at UCLA and Cal State Northridge. And this is creeping its way into the Christian jargon, the words we use, the things we think about. The Course in Miracles has gotten really popular. I wrote a letter to several pastors who had my teachers teach at their church. As soon as I became a Christian, I'm like, "What are you doing? You can't have this person teach. They're in the Course in Miracles." And this is what the Course in Miracles says basically about the cross, that it's the last useless journey. Then it goes on and it says, "Do not make pathetic error of clinging to the old rugged cross." Okay? And this is what they teach. They teach that the recognition of God is the recognition of yourself. In other words, that you are your own God. Well, D.L. Moody wrote a book about heaven. And in it, in the beginning chapters of the book, he talks to those who think that they are like going to create a heaven here on earth or that there is no heaven. Listen to what D.L. Moody said. "There are men who say that there is no heaven. I was once talking with a man who said he thought there was nothing to justify us believing in any other heaven than what we know here, right here on the earth. If this is heaven, it is a very strange one. This world of sickness, sorrow, and sin, I pity. From the depths of my heart, the man or the woman who has this idea. This world that some think is heaven is the home of sin, a hospital of sorrow, a place that has nothing in it to satisfy the soul. Men go all over it and then want to get out of it. The more men see of the world, the less they think of it. People soon grow tired of the best pleasures it has to offer. Someone has said that the world is a stormy sea whose every wave is strewn with the wrecks of mortals that perish in it. Every time we breathe, someone is dying. We all know that. We're going to stay here but a very little while. Our life is but a vapor. It is only a shadow." Wherever our heart is, that's where our treasure is. You know, we have our hearts. If we have our hearts here in this world, there's really nothing here for us. Because our true citizenship and our king is in heaven. It says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, it says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." Now, in our youth group, I'm doing a series right now on heaven. Well, my mind's been there a lot lately. Some of you may know, some of you may not know, but my son Jake, at 24, didn't survive his third open-heart surgery. And so he went to be with the Lord about a little over a month ago. And so I find that the realities of heaven to me right now seem so close. I find myself like the great apostle saying, yes, you got it right, Paul. You got it right. That's where I want to be. And if you hear anything, hear this, that our citizenship is in heaven right now. We may be living on this colony called earth, just like the Philippians were in a Roman colony, but our true citizenship is in heaven, and it's there right now. In fact, the book of Ephesians, another one of Paul's prison letters, he says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Are you catching that? He's blessed us now with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies with Christ. And in chapter 2 of Ephesians, it says, "But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." Together, right now, we are seated in those heavenly places. You see, in the Spirit, because of the Holy Spirit who lives in each believer, we have the down payment of our future in heaven, but we have the down payment in us now. And we have in heaven an inheritance there, right there, there. We have an inheritance that does not spoil, it doesn't fade, and it doesn't waste. I find myself feeling like a Philippian who lives physically in one city, but whose real citizenship is in another, my heavenly one. I find my mind and my heart are there right now, even. I'm always thinking about time, the time when I'm going to get my full benefits of citizenship, and I'm with the Lord. And I'll be with those I love who have gone before. Now, I know that I can be living also in the benefits available to me in the here and now as a citizen of heaven. Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 3, he says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory." When you accepted Christ and trusted him, you, in a real sense, you died. You gave up the steering wheel of your life. Paul in Galatians chapter 2 makes it real clear. He says, "For I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. Christ lives in me." Now, Paul was still alive, but he's saying, I've died to the old way, the old man, as the Bible says. I've died to those old things. I am a new creation in Jesus Christ. I've been crucified once and for all, and the life I'm going to live, I'm going to live for Christ. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And he makes it clear, we are to have this new mindset, and now we set our minds on the things of our true citizenship, which is in heaven. And we begin to share in those blessings right here and now. Let me just share a few of those with you. How about worship? For me, worship has taken on a whole new meaning. The Bible says the Lord inhabits the praises of his people. So when we worship God in the Spirit, in a very real sense, we join with all those in heaven and the heavenly chorus. How about our prayers? You know, the Bible says we can come boldly to the throne of grace. We can come boldly to that throne to find grace and help. We can find mercy and help in our time of need. We can go right to the throne room where Jesus is seated right now at the right hand of the Father. Have mercy on me, Jesus. We can call out to him for those things we need. How about our lifestyles? How about the way we're living? Are we living that true heavenly citizenship? Or are we living as if we were enemies of the cross of Christ? Isn't that one of the biggest complaints about Christians? They look at us sometimes and they go, if that's a Christian, forget it. Man, I'd rather live in the world. And you know what? I don't know about you, but when I start thinking about heaven in these terms, sin no longer looks so good as you begin to live the realities of your citizenship and what it means in your future. You no longer just say, well, that's the way I am, and I guess that's the way it is, and I'll just never change. You're not going to say that anymore. When you start thinking about the realities of heaven and your heavenly citizenship, Paul would go on to say in the Colossian letter, he says, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, fornication, any sexual activity outside of marriage, from pornography to you name it. And especially today, we could say you name it. Any sexual activity, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. The love of money, the wanting of things, and not putting our hearts and affections in the things of Christ. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. You used to live that way. But now you yourselves are to put off all these anger. He starts off with anger. You know, a scripture that radically changed my life, and Pastor Scott had a big deal in helping me grow in this area of my life, was anger. And anger, the Bible says that the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Or the NIV puts it this way, the right life that God desires. When I'm angry now, I know that 99.9999, in case you have any doubt, pi, for you mathematicians, okay, that when I'm angry, it's usually I'm the one with the problem. I'm the one with the issue. And I don't want to live that way anymore. And I don't know, I'm going to be an old guy, and you know, you wear those earpieces with your phone, and I love to go for a walk and talk with the Lord. And I'll just tell myself, look, bro, you were angry 20 years ago, and you thought you were right. What makes you think you're right now? In the name of Jesus, be quiet. And you know what your flesh will do? It'll shut up. It will. I promise you that. And you know where to put off those things. Wrath, rage. I have a right to be angry. And we run through the house yelling at our kids. No. Blasphemy. Filthy language. Like the Christian kids. And the pastors who cuss from the pulpit. Now pastors do have slip-ups. I will admit that. We're not perfect. Anyone who talks this much is going to get in trouble. Proverbs tells us that, right? Okay? So, but you know what? Filthy language. It's not acceptable. I'm sorry. And you know what? Don't lie to one another. The Bible tells us as believers that we're to speak the truth to one another in love as much as depends on us to be at peace with all men. Sometimes that means humbling ourselves, doesn't it? And we don't lie to each other. Since you put off the old man with his deeds and put on the new man who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him. We are those new creations. But guys, it gets even better. Not just that, but you know what? Obedience to Christ begins to look glorious. Colossians again. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. But above all these, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, I don't know about you, but I call this living for something. This is living for something. It's not just what you don't do. It's what you go out and you live Christ's life here. You look like Jesus out there in the world. So as he is, so are we in the world as we go out because his spirit is in us. We begin to live the benefits of this heavenly citizenship now through the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We begin to live and we begin to experience the fruit of the Spirit, which is love and all those attributes that really everybody's really looking for. And may I say, when people see that, we begin to look attractive to this world. We begin to look different. We begin to look, smell, and taste like Jesus. I'm Italian. I like to use those words. Look, smell, and taste like Jesus. I want to reflect his glory. I want to look at him, spend time with him, get so close to him that when I come out, my face shines. When my son passed away and he went to be with the Lord, my wife and I were right there when he passed. I was with him all the way, stayed there the whole time. Wasn't going to leave his side. He's my best friend. Hang in there. Italians bring their food to the pulpit. I'll have a sandwich for the next service, but you know, guys, we were there, and my wife was filled with the Holy Spirit. She never got the gift of tongues in her whole life. She got it right there. The place was so glorious that the people who were trying to save Jake, which at that point was useless, they were hugging us and we were consoling them. I don't know what to tell you. The Bible talks about the peace of God, talks about the strength that God gives you. I'm not saying it's easy, guys. I'm telling you it's hard. The pain. It's tough. I miss him. But guys, we are called to live the Christian life and to live it fully, to experience the abundant life that Jesus has. And that's not here materially. We have all the spiritual blessings. We have them right now in heavenly places in Christ. And listen, it gets even better. Have you noticed that Paul keeps lumping us together? And Peter, in his letter, we are together citizens of heaven. He says this in his letter in chapter 2 of 1 Peter, but you, or ye, as the Irish would say, the plural, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and catch this, a holy nation, all of us together, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who have not had obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Oh, and it gets even better. You see, our citizenship is in heaven, but we're also right now eagerly waiting for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the workings by which he himself is able even to subdue all things to himself. We are to be eagerly waiting for, at any moment, the return of Christ for us, our Savior, our King, and every knee will bow. And we will go to be with the Lord, whether we're alive through the rapture or if we're a part of what's called the first resurrection. All the citizens will get new bodies, and our bodies will be conformed to his resurrected body. I love that. Christ, you got something to eat. That's one of the first things we have recorded. It's like he says, you got something to eat. That's awesome. It's a body. It's meant for heaven. It doesn't fade, spoil. We have that at the resurrection. For those of you that are under 30, right now you're saying, I like my body. It's really cool. But let me tell you right now, when you get up to the 50 age, you're saying, trade this thing in, baby, right now. I want the new model, okay? The old model's done. There's only so many times you can change the transmission, okay? That's it. We're ready. We're ready now. And you know what? There's more to come. There is more to come. We get to go to the judgment seat of Christ and the marriage supper of the Lamb. Citizens, one day we're going to give an account. It says in Romans 14, "For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess to God.' So then, each of us shall give an account of himself to God." We are going to give an account. As 2 Corinthians 5 says, we make it our aim to be well-pleasing to him, speaking about the judgment seat of Christ. We are going to give an account of the motive, the things we did. And, you know, I would look at this and Paul says, "Therefore, we persuade men because of the fear of the Lord." And that's a better translation. But I've changed my thinking about the judgment seat of Christ. I know for some that's a scary thought, but it doesn't need to be that. For those of us that are living like citizens of heaven, what a glorious day that's going to be for many. And some, it will be as saved by fire, man. You got in, but it's going to be a little bit embarrassing. And, you know, Jesus tells the story, the parable of the talents. Each of us has received a talent. That means that each of us from the Lord has received a gift, and we're to use it together in the body of Christ and love one another and not to envy each other's gifts, and to know that each of us has been given a gift according to what the Lord wants for us. If you remember the parable, the one guy got the 5 talents, another guy got 2 talents. They were called to go out and use that money for the kingdom and multiply it. We're called to use our gifts in the body of Christ. And I love this. So when the master returns, here's the parable in Matthew 25. "So he who had received the 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, 'Lord, you delivered me 5 talents. Look, I've gained 5 more talents beside these.'" Do you catch this? Look, he's excited. "His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over many things. I will make you ruler over many things.'" And then the guy that gets the 2 talents, the same thing is true for him. He's excited that his 2 talents multiplied, and the Lord says the same thing to him. He said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things." Catch this. Enter into the joy of your Lord. When we live in obedience to Christ, when we begin to live in the Spirit, when we begin to share his love with others, we begin to live it in our lives, every moment of our lives, we begin to live as citizens of heaven here on the colony earth. Guys, we bring joy to our master. Well, I asked the question as we started today, what would change in your life today if you began to live in that kind of reality? Parents, how would you treat your kids? How about your relationship with your kids? I'm a youth pastor, so I got to give this plug for youth pastors. It breaks my heart that academics, sports, a job, even the person they marry if they make a lot of money, is more important than the things of heaven for many. It breaks my heart. I'm just going to say it. It does. We need to be instilling in our young people, our children. That's the reality. Heaven is the reality. How about kids with their parents? When I finished this message at the East Campus, first thing I did was call my mom. She's 70 years old. Just check on her, see how she's doing. You know, it doesn't matter what age we are as kids with our parents. We're called to respect them and love them. Would we live differently with them? Would we allow their little idiosyncrasies that drive us crazy, you know? That's just, you know, and just love them and be with them. I see kids nudging their parents or something right now, right? How about husbands and wives? Now I'm really meddling, huh? Husbands and wives. You know what? It's really hard to live with someone who doesn't forgive you. It's really hard to have a relationship with someone who doesn't practice forgiveness. You know, Why not overlook an offense? Why not forgive and choose to love? Love truly covers a multitude of sins. When we begin to live that eternal perspective, we begin to live it as a daily reality, things will change. And we can start right now. Listen to how Paul finishes this letter. He says, this part of the letter, he says, "Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved." You see, when the trial comes, when your faith is tested, when the reality of what you believe and whether or not you really believe that there is a heaven, whether you are living in that reality, when you are tested and it gets hard, Paul tells you to stand fast. Stand strong in the middle of trials and tribulations. Jesus said you're going to have tribulation, but he also said take courage. He's overcome the world. His peace he gives to us, not like the world gives. And so the question is, where do you stand? And where is your citizenship today? And what do you base that on? You know, the only way we become a citizen of heaven is the spiritual rebirth or the new birth. I said it earlier, born from above. I'd like to just take a moment for those here, if you bow your heads as we pray. If there's anyone here today, you realize today, just like the Bible says, that unless the Spirit of Christ is in you, you do not belong to Christ. You see, to have that heavenly citizenship, to be a citizen of heaven, you need to be born again. The Spirit of God will come into you, but you have to be willing to turn over that steering wheel, to get out of the driver's seat, to no longer live for yourself, to put Him first, to repent, which means to change your mind about God, to change your mind about sin, to change your mind about how you're living, and say, "God, today I turn to you. I turn away from my sin, and I want my heavenly citizenship. I trust in you alone that you died on the cross and rose from the dead, and that you will send the Holy Spirit to live in me. And I trust you, Lord." That's called faith, by the way. I trust you. Today I want to make that decision. If you want to make that decision, then would you just raise your hand really high? If you realize today that you do not have the Spirit of God, thank you. God bless you. Anyone else? I look around the room. Anyone else? You want to make that decision? As I say, you don't want to be a poser. That's what the kids say. Especially here, now that you know all the benefits. Anyone else? All right. The person who raised their hand, if you would find one of the pastors and pray with them today, that would be so awesome. You need to publicly tell somebody that you committed your life to Christ. Let's pray right now. Lord, as we conclude the service, Lord God, we thank you, Jesus, that you died on the cross for our sins, you rose from the dead, and Lord, our citizenship is in heaven. Lord, we pray that as we leave, Lord, God, our minds and our thoughts would be on heaven, not just this day, but our whole lives, Lord, as we eagerly wait your return. Lord, we thank you that our citizenship is truly there. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, guys.